you again for your presence in our midst, the God who inhabits the praises of Israel. As we enter your word this morning, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly, upon my heart, my lips, so I will speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray, as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, this morning we're going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In our last lesson, I kind of did a brief summary. Today we will expatiate on it. Here, Paul spends an entire chapter talking about prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And we stopped in our last lesson in verse 21. Well, somewhere around there. Actually, we stopped in verse 20, where it says, you know, in children, in understanding, be mature. In evil things, be a child. That is, don't have the knowledge of evil things. You know, in malice, be children, but in understanding, be men or be mature. And he was talking about, you know, the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then he zeroes in on prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And in our last lesson, I brought out the fact that, you know, prophecy, tongues, interpretation and tongues, interpretation of tongues and prophecy, they're really equivalent. Tongues and interpretation are like two, we don't have five kobo anymore. We used to have it, you know, 2 5 kobos make 1 10 kobo. You know, in America, say 2 nickels make a dime. So prophecy and tongues and interpretation of tongues is equivalent to prophecy. So sometimes the word of God will come as a pure prophecy, which is an inspired utterance in a language you understand. Tongues is an inspired utterance in a language you don't know. The interpretation is an inspired interpretation of the message that has been spoken in tongues. Really, that's what they are. And they're very key because they're the gateway to revelation. This is primarily, not the only, but primarily the major way God brings revelation to his church and to us as people. And that is why Paul particularly emphasizes that. At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he tells us, he says, you know, I will show you a more excellent way of getting the power of God or the gifts of the Spirit in your life. This is an Olubi Johnson paraphrase. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says, desire spiritual gifts. He said, follow after charity, then desire spiritual gifts. And then he said, but rather that you may prophesy. And this is the gateway. Prophecy is the gate to the rest of the power of God. You have three categories of gifts of the Holy Spirit. You have the utterance gifts, which are tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. And they're not just, you know, for utterance sake. They contain something. What they contain is revelation. So the utterance gifts, watch this. The utterance gifts carry the revelation gifts. The revelation gifts will release the power gifts. That's how it works. You see, the purpose of revelation is to show you what God wants to do. When you now act on that revelation, it releases the power of God to do what he wants to do. That's what I was teaching on some weeks ago in the last year, when we were talking about seeing and doing the works of God. The reason why the Lord Jesus had so many miracles in his life is that he always saw by revelation what God wanted him to do in each situation. So revelation is key. It's crucial. Most Christians do not understand revelation knowledge. Because, you see, when you talk about revelation, most people always think of either a vision or a dream. In fact, that thing is endemic. You know, I see it on the internet. You know, every time there's always having one dream or vision. And I am not knocking it, because God does speak to us through visions and dreams. But really, it is a lower level of revelation. The proper, you know, the higher level of operation of revelation is God enlightening your mind, you know, with the light of his, with his light, to give you revelation from his word, you know, about what he wants you to do. That's the normal thing. When he goes down to visions and dreams, it's because you're not hearing at that level. And that's why you find visions and dreams more in the Old Testament. Why? They weren't born again. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have tongues. They didn't have interpretation of tongues. They didn't have prophecy like we have it today. So when God tries to get something across them, many times he would have to either give them an open vision, you know, where he would speak to them, you know, in the vision, or he give them a dream. I was reading in my Bible, my Bible reading, you know, my personal Bible reading, you know, recent times, in the book of Matthew, you know, about Joseph, the husband of Mary. All the time God spoke to him was always in a dream. Why couldn't God? Isaiah 7 was there. Why didn't the Holy Spirit tell him, you know, it's true, Mary's pregnant, and you know, that's what is in Isaiah chapter 7, the virgin shall conceive. He didn't have that level of knowledge of the word and that red level of sensitivity for him to be able to receive it, because it was already in the Bible. God didn't have to go through a vision and a dream to get that across to him. But he did, because, like I said, you have to understand the Old Testament, they weren't born again. So their level of spiritual sensitivity was much lower than what we have today. And most of the time, God would have to do something spectacular, like the cloud, you know, the pillar of fire at night, you know, or they would see an angel, or they would see God himself and speak to them in a spectacular manner. But it's not God's normal way of communicating with us now in the New Testament. He will do so occasionally. But the normal everyday way of communicating with God in the New Testament is revelation knowledge through the enlightenment of your mind by the light of the life of God that will enlighten your mind, that will now enlighten the scripture, open up the scripture to you. And through the scripture, God will speak to you as it were, you know, mouth to mouth, or what the Bible calls face to face. And that's how he described his communication with Moses. He said, when I speak to prophets, back in the Old Testament, he said, I speak to them in visions and dreams. He said, but my servant Moses, not so. Telling us this is higher. He said, but my servant Moses, I speak to him mouth to mouth. That the Hebrew actually says mouth to mouth. It's talking about the word, you know. And that's why the Bible says God made known his works unto the children of Israel, but he made known his ways unto Moses. Moses understood God because he had revelation of God's character. And it's no accident that he wrote the Torah. You know, it's revelation. How did he write the Torah? It was revelation. God was telling him, you know, this is what happened. You know, he certainly had help from some visions because there was nothing else. You see, that's why you find the Old Testament is big. The Old New Testament is small in terms of volume. The Old Testament, you know, has a lot of accounts of visions and dreams and history and all of that. The New Testament too has some history. You find that in the four Gospels and the Acts. But most of the epistles, some of them are just four chapters, six chapters. But what is inside? Ha, ha, ha. Glory be to God. Shock full of revelation. Are you listening to me? You know, and it's the revelation of the Old Testament. Sorry, excuse me. The revelation in the New Testament that gives light to the Old Testament. So it's when you read it, then you now begin to know what, you understand what the prophet was saying in the Old Testament. We're going to see an example of that this morning. So what I'm saying is this. I thank God for Kenneth Hagin. Let's give Brother Hagin a super clap offering this morning. You know, Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin many times. You know, I didn't count them, but, you know, at least maybe 10, 12, I don't know, more, you know. But it was over a period of many years. He started appearing, he had his first vision in 1950. And I think the last one was sometime in the 80s, late 80s, you know. Kenneth Hagin died in 2003. I think the last vision was somewhere in maybe early 2000 or late 90s, something like that. So you're looking at a 40-year period. So I'm using this as an example, and I'm going to tell you something Jesus told Kenneth Hagin in one of the visions. Jane Hagin's book, I Believe in Visions, is instructive. If I had my way, I'd make all the pastors get a copy and read it. You know, that way you won't be making all the kind of silly mistakes we're making today. So over a 40-year period, God appears to this man periodically. Well, it wasn't every time. You know, sometimes he will appear then 2 years. I remember the first two. The first one was in 1950. Next one was 1952. Then I think the next one was in 56. Then there was one in 1959, which was the year I was born, where he appeared to him in El Paso, Texas, when he had a car accident and his hand was in plaster of Paris, and he taught him about the prophet's ministry. But the point is, these guys that get visions every 2 weeks, I got a problem with that. I got a problem with it. You know, almost every little thing, you know, tell you he had a dream and he had a vision. I believe Satan is corrupting that thing. I believe some of it was probably originally genuine. And with time, you know, because they now become so dependent on that, you know, which is not God's way. So in one of the visions, I can't remember which one it was, but it's in the book, you know, trust me on this. You can always check me out. You know, Jesus appears to Kenneth Hagin in one of the visions, you know, and he tells him that he needed to use his faith. I think, I can't remember what it was for, I think healing or something. He said, I'm appearing to you now in the vision and I'm telling you this. He said, but that's not my normal way of talking to you. He said, and from now on, in this particular, I think it was healing. He was asking for healing. He said, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. He said, from now on, you're going to have to get it like faith, by faith from like everybody else. He appeared to him, but he didn't talk to him about that area again. You know, most of us, we always want to just appear to me and just, you know, just discouraged it. And he actually rebuked him, you know, and saying, you know, I said, I'll do this this last time. He said, but I will not do it again. You have to learn how to get it by faith like everybody else. Now, let me explain, and then we'll go into the scripture in a minute. You need to understand that our communication with God and our walk with God is to be by faith. Visions is sight. It's not faith. See, if Jesus appeared to me in an open vision, like he did for Kenneth Hagin, you know, in that exam in El Paso, Texas. He was in a hospital bed, just walks in. He even thought he was a nurse because Jesus was wearing a white garment. So Kenneth Hagin initially thought he was a nurse. Then, you know, he now saw it was Jesus. He was an exam was got an open vision. An open vision, you see into the realm of the spirit. Without your physical senses intact, you can still see physical things. And simultaneously, you're seeing spiritual things. That's what happened in that particular vision. So Jesus comes in, and Kagan is, you know, he's shocked. You know, he sees Jesus coming. Jesus pulls the chair. You know these chairs you have in the hospital? You know, most hospital beds there, you know, for your visitors. Jesus pulls the chair and sits on the chair. And the chair is physical. But Jesus is spirit, you know, is spiritual realm. So that's an open vision. And then he sits down, you know, there, and he starts talking to him, you know, and tells him about, he said, this accident is not my will, but you got into it because you put your teaching ministry above your teaching ministry above your prophetic ministry, you know, blah, 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 you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But he now, you know, he tells him a lot about the prophet ministry, you know, explains some things to him. That was when he told him that if I didn't allow this accident to happen, you know, you would have died at the age of 55. At that time, he was 42. 13 years down the road. If it wasn't Jesus who appeared and told him, nobody would believe that thing. He said to him, you would have died at the age of 55. And you would never have entered the first phase of your ministry. Simply because he put his teaching ministry above his prophetic ministry. Now we know it's true because it's in line with the word. You know, we don't believe it just because Kenneth Hagin said it, but everything he said was in line with the word. But the point I want to make is this: Jesus did not encourage him to seek visions. And I want to thank God for Kenneth Hagin. Another clap offering for Kenneth Hagin. He was very emphatic, and I thank God. That was the person God led me to, you know, and I heard him, and God had mercy on me to be able to listen. He said, don't seek visions. He said it many times down through the years. He said, if a vision appears, fine. He said, but don't seek it. He said, because if you seek visions, Satan will accommodate you. Then he gave us scripture, and the scripture is this, you know, he said, for lo, Satan has appeared as an angel of light. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know? Give me that scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to come back to 14 in a minute. But this foundation is so important. Because I want to talk about the importance of prophecy, tongues, and interpretation. That is the primary avenue through which we get revelation. Because it's by faith. It just comes. Faith comes by hearing the word. What happens is that prophecy, tongues, and interpretation bring light, enlighten your understanding, then opens the scripture. I preach two messages, one on opening your understanding and opening the scripture. That's what it does. Revelation will open your understanding to, you know, to open the scriptures. That's the primary way of communication, not visions and dreams. Why? Because visions and dreams can be contaminated, they can be manipulated by Satan. If you got a vision or a dream, how would you know whether it was Satan or God? Unless you know the word. And sometimes he'll even quote the word to you. Yes, the devil knows the Bible. Didn't he quote the word to Jesus on the Mount of Temptation? He quoted the word to him. He quoted Psalm 91 to him. But the application was wrong because the motivation for it was wrong, to show off, to go and jump from the temple and then the angels will catch him. You know? But what he said wasn't wrong. It was true. God has given his angels charge over us to keep us in all our ways. So what I'm saying is, yes, everybody read this scripture out loud. Say, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Give me this, the verse before this. I wish I could thank God. You know, we have YouTube now and Facebook. So this is going to all the world, really. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the what? Have you seen that there's so many apostles now? The internet is full of them. The Bible is telling you here, next verse. So, and no marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Do not, seek visions. If God brings them, fine. But don't let that be the thing, you can't get any revelation except it's a vision or it's a dream. It's a lower level of communication that God does use. I'm not saying he doesn't, but it's not his normal way of doing, of communicating with us. You know, his normal communication with us is what Paul taught us. Pray. That's what they don't want to do. Daily. For a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. The eye. Where is that knowledge? It's in the word. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's the normal way. If you try and get it another way, and you begin to seek that, something will appear to you, but it may not be God. And you will not know it's not God. Have you ever seen Jesus before? Yeah. All we have are artist impressions. You understand? If something appeared to you and said, I'm Jesus, how will you know it's not Jesus? If he looks, Israeli and has, hair, long hair, and wears a white robe, it could be Jesus, but it may not be him. How would you know? There's a way anyway. The Bible says you should test the spirits, whether they're of God, Did Jesus come in the flesh? Jesus, Satan is smarter than that now. He can say yes to that. But that's why we got to be very careful. And I believe that the body of Christ, because of this lack of understanding and love, inordinate love for the spectacular, it has opened a wide door to error. And there's been an avalanche. There's been this wave of visions and dreams to so many people in the church. And if you're not mature and you don't know the Bible very well, Jesus said so. I'm actually going to preach a whole message on this, how to avoid, recognize and overcome, corrupted anointings. I don't know, maybe I'll preach it next week. It's so important because the thing is, it's endemic, Pastor G. It's all over the place, and people can, and you know what Jesus said to us? He said many in the end time, he said prophets will arise that if it were possible, they would deceive even the elect. It's happening now. The reason why people like me, by the grace and the mercy of God, we're not deceived is because by the grace of God, our foundations are strong. And we're taught by the great teachers and apostles and prophets God raised up. People like Hagen, people like, Smith Wigglesworth and others. So we're rooted, so you can't come and start telling me about visions now and bamboozle me. Because I'd learned about it from Kenneth Hagin, and I know the Bible, so I can see through. But the Christian who hasn't that foundation, he will just be swept. And so many are being swept now. I believe I'm not God. I don't know everything, but I can tell you this, that majority of the so-called visions and dreams that a lot of our people are getting today are from the devil. And they don't know it is. And lo, Satan is transformed into an angel of light. And I can never forget. He quoted this very scripture. He said, don't seek visions. He said, because if you do, Satan can accommodate you. He quoted this scripture. He said, and lo, he's transformed into an angel of light. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It is in light of that that Paul is now teaching us. So he said, you know, in all these things be immature, but in understanding be mature. So in the law, verse 21, am I talking to anybody here? He says, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12, as the, watch this, the scriptural basis for the operation of tongues. Every New Testament practice has an Old Testament scriptural basis. If you can't find it in scripture, don't do it. And I've taught from this scripture so many times over the years, but again, you know, it's the kind of scripture that, you know, he says that they might, let's go there. There's no way I can, I wanted to avoid going there, but I have to go there. Look at Isaiah chapter 28. Let's give the prophet Isaiah a super clap offering. Thank God for Isaiah. I was just thinking about this morning. You know, if you look at Isaiah's ministry, you don't see too much of healings. The only Hezekiah, you know, just told him to go and, you know, put the figs on a boil. You don't see as many spectacular miracles in Isaiah's ministry like you see in Elisha and Elijah, you know. But look at Isaiah's revelation. I heard it was Phineas Jake, my Dick's Bible when I first bought it, you know, that said that Isaiah is a mini Bible. You know why? The whole Bible is 66 books. Isaiah is 66 chapters. If you have a proper Bible, you know, if you open it to the middle, it would be Isaiah. The heart of the Bible is in Isaiah. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases. The purpose for which Jesus came. Who said a virgin shall conceive? Isaiah. Give Isaiah another clap offering. He certainly had a few visions, but majority of what he wrote was by revelation. Thought. Isaiah chapter 28. I'm not talking to anybody here. And look at verses to really get the context. You have to actually start reading from verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Watch this. They that are weaned from the milk and are drawn from the breast, are people who come spiritually mature, who can now, you know, they're no longer on milk, spiritual milk. You know, Paul talks about this in Hebrews chapter 5. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. I didn't hear you. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. Hey, hey, hey. What's a line? It's something that's written. He's talking about the, yes, what's precept? He's talking about the written word. This is God's primary way. Precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here, a little. There, a little. That's how revelation is. Revelation is hidden and scattered. That's why you won't find anywhere in the Bible where you might find a whole chapter and a verse that would say this, you know, but it's there. And it's deliberately hidden. He's going to tell us now. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to these people. He's telling you now the avenue through which you are going to get this line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Tongues! A super clap offering for the Lord. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. I'm probably talking about that in my main message later today. You know what Jesus said? He said, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I'll give you rest. You know how you're going to get rest in the spirit? Pray in tongues. He said, labor to enter into rest in Hebrews chapter 4. You labor in the spirit, in prayer in the spirit. You labor in the word. Then you overcome the satanic opposition, and then you come into rest. And you know this is God talking. He said, this is the rest. Where were you made? This is the refresher. Yet they would not hear. They haven't heard up till now. The church is not listening. There's up till today, sadly, you know, and regrettably, majority, a large number of our people, you know, they've accepted that there's tongues before they didn't even accept. But they don't pray in tongues much. When we say they will not hear, it doesn't mean that they didn't hear. It means they won't practice it. They won't do it. And that's why you have most of our people not in rest. Labor, heavy laden. They won't hear. I sense the frustration of the Holy Spirit. It's thousands of years before Jesus came. Paul picked it. Kenneth Hagin picked it. Old Wigglesworth picked it. Kenneth Copeland. Then later on, people like me, we picked it. But majority of them, they don't pick it. You want to get revelation? You want to go in deep things? You got to pray a lot in tongues. This is the refreshing. He said, but yeah, they will not hear. And up to today, they are not hearing. It reminds me of Psalm 50. You know what it says? It says, what do you have to do to take my covenant into your mouth? It says, to the wicked. You know, when we're talking about the wicked, we're thinking of Ahab and Jezebel. Mm-mm. It's the disobedient Christian. The rebellious Christian. He said, what have you to do to take my word into your mouth? He says, seeing you cast instruction behind you. They don't hear. Can shout, scream, they won't listen to you. Verse 13. But the word of the Lord was unto them. Precept upon precept. I didn't hear you. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Hear a little. Practical. Just get a little in revelation. It may not even be a complete verse. It may just be a phrase. Then you get another one in Exodus. Then you get another one in Ephesians. It's like pieces of a jigsaw puzzle that are cut. Then they're scattered all over the Bible. That's where revelation comes in. Revelation will pick this one, pick this one, pick this one. Then it will get the correct picture. And that is how you can distinguish between those that they said Jesus spoke as one having authority. He said, and Moses showed you at the bush. What does the burning bush have to do with the resurrection? Here a little, there a little. He said, and Moses showed you at the bush when he said, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. How can you preach revelation from burning bush except by revelation? They said they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught as one having authority and not like the scribes. Give the Lord Jesus a super clap of hallelujah. And that's how we should be. But if you don't pray in tongues, you're not going to get it. Why? Because it is with stammering lips and another tongue. He will speak to his people. You want God to speak to you? Pray in tongues. Don't pray in tongues, he won't talk to you. You see, what our people want is they don't want to pray in tongues much, but they want God to talk to them through vision and dream. So Satan steps in and he accommodates them. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. I'm not done yet. That they might go and fall backward and be broken. And snared. That word snared means trapped and taken. See, the way God has designed this system, it traps the dishonest, the proud, the disobedient. Because you see, look at what I'm teaching you now, right now. For years, and up till now as I'm talking, there's controversy about tongues. So, after some time, when they couldn't say it's the devil anymore, they used to call them the holy rollers at the turn of the century, last century, 1900, 1910, 1906, you know. Then when they couldn't say, the first is the devil. Then after that, they saw people got healed, and so they couldn't say it's the devil. So then the next thing the devil came up with, well, okay, yeah, you know, but it's not everybody. Because the Bible says, do all speak in tongues. Then they go to First Corinthians 14, I'm teaching you from. You know, these are things I heard when I was a young Christian. It took revelation and right teaching of the great men of God that had gone ahead of us to set us on the right path. Not only did they say that, you know, do all speak in tongues. You know, the Bible says that, you know, I would rather prophesy than speak in tongues. I would rather speak five words with my understanding than 1,000 is there. So they will go and take that scripture to prove that it is not correct or it is not necessary. Do you understand? To speak a lot in tongues. So don't speak in tongues much. You know, the Bible says that it is better to speak five words in your understanding. You know, that's why it says that they might hear a little, there a little. That they might be snared. You see, if you're not looking for the truth, that same Bible, you will find things in the Bible that will want to support your cause. But you're being trapped because of your insincerity. That's what he's talking about here. That may be broken, fall backward, snared, and taken. That's why you can't read this book. And you cannot get into this thing called spirit if you don't have an honest heart. And if you're not really, truly looking for the truth. If you want to just make your own point and do what is convenient for your flesh, Satan will accommodate you. He will give you scripture to support what you like. Can you imagine? People will say, the Bible says, yet that same Paul, in the same chapter, this word, 1 Corinthians 14, we learned, right? They will ignore that one. I would that you all speak in tongues. I thank my God. I speak in tongues more than you all. You throw that one away and then you go and pick the one that says. I just use that as an example. There are many things like that in the Bible. It is to trap the dishonest. It is to trap the rebellious. It is to trap those who don't really want to do the word of God. So they are looking for an excuse not to do it. Then they go and start looking, and then the devil will now give them things to. But if you're honest and dishonest, if you're honest, you will find that there are other scriptures that say, I was a young Christian. I wasn't a Christian for a few months. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit in November 11, 1979. You know, by January, you know, that's just December, January. I was praying in tongues 1 hour every day. Thank God I had good teachers. And all these things, you know, were arguments I heard at that time. And when I just examined the scriptures a little bit, I just felt that no. They have to be wrong. And the Bible says, I would that you speak in all speak in tongues. So that's how can the Bible contradict itself and says, do all speak in tongues? So Kenneth Hagin explained it. That one is talking about the ministry of diversities of tongues and interpretations. Keep it in its context, you know. And then he said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. So it means I can speak in tongues for 5 hours if I like. Hello, somebody. And that's the key. This insufficient, this 10 minutes tongues, 15 minutes tongues, it's not going to cut it. We know that by experience now. And from the word of God. Let's get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Hallelujah. My brother Hagin will say, I preach myself happy. You know, there's so much I can't finish it. I thought I was going to finish 1 Corinthians 14 today, but it's obvious I can't. You know, but I thank God for the Holy Ghost. Amen. So, in the law, it is written, verse 21, 1 Corinthians 14, 21. It is written, and that's what I've taken all this time to explain, that it has an Old Testament revelation foundation. Isaiah wrote this. That is this how God is going. This is the primary, I'm going to keep repeating it, is the primary way God speaks to us. If you want God to talk to you a lot, you need to speak in tongues a lot. And it's when you speak in tongues a lot, you will not get the interpretation. That is what it is. It's not a translation. It's an interpretation, the meaning of what you are saying and its application to you. And that usually doesn't come simultaneous. When the gift of the Spirit of diversity of tongues and interpretation is simultaneous, somebody will give in the Assemblies of God, which I was a part of, you know, somebody will give a message or an utterance in tongues, like Pastor Porter, Mrs. Porter, you know, I saw that in operation and I was a part of it. You know, sometimes I'll give an utterance in tongues. Then immediately, Miss Porter will get up and give the interpretation. Or Pastor Porter will get up and give the interpretation. It is, and I knew it was true, because many times they will bring prophecy that in their own mental mind, after the church, they won't agree with the same. That thing made me afraid of God. I would see Pastor Porter give interpretations of things E.W. Kenyon and Kenneth Hagin are saying, that they themselves don't normally teach in church. Then I knew it was not them, it was God. That thing established me in the operation of the supernatural. Are you listening to me? So you find that, you know, that is when the gifts of tongues and interpretation and operation. But the normal, don't use the word normal, when you're using it as a means of communication with God personal, you pray in tongues a lot, then later on, it may be 24 hours later, it may be 48 hours later, you're reading your Bible. Then all of a sudden, the scripture begins to open up to you. That is the interpretation of the things you are praying in tongues. So if you pray in tongues every day, 1 hour, 2, 3 hours, each day, by the next day when you're reading your Bible, you're going to get an interpretation of what you prayed yesterday. And if you do it constantly, you will have this constant communication with God. That's the way the system works. Are you listening? It took us many years to understand this. It's there, but it's not explicitly stated. But it's there. So this is what Paul is talking about here. Let's look at a few verses before we close. He said, wherefore? Anytime there's a wherefore, you find out what is there for. He said, wherefore? Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now, I got my this thing here. Tongues are a sign to unbelievers because they're a supernatural utterance in a language that the person who is talking does not know. So the unbeliever who hears you speaking in tongues, it is a sign to him that this is super. Yeah, can somebody be speaking in a language he doesn't know? And you see in Acts of Apostles, in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Ghost came, they were, you know, Jews and proselytes. A proselyte is a Gentile back in the Old Testament that had submitted to Judaism. So he would come, you know, because they used to have Feast of Passover, Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles. So from all over the Roman Empire, people would travel hundreds of miles to come to Jerusalem. This was in the Old Testament, you know, that to come to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost or the Feast of... They were Jews, but they used to live, some of them were Jews, some of them were Gentiles. They used to live in places that were far away from Jerusalem. So, because the Roman Empire was very, very big, they spoke in different languages in different parts of the empire.
So on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came down and these guys began to speak in tongues, these people who came from these diverse parts of the empire heard them speaking the languages of their own, and they knew that they were Galileans. They knew that these people did not know those languages. So when they heard Peter and they heard John and they heard Andrew and they heard Philip and all these guys, and they heard them speaking in languages, you know, and they said, wow! So tongues was a sign to the unbeliever. And I'm going to give you my personal experience. You've heard my testimony before, but I'll just mention it in passing. I, by the grace of God, yet not I, but the grace of God was with me, the day I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I think it was that very night or the night before, later, you know, I was in Imperial College. But Imperial College is a part of University of London. So University of London has a hall, it's still there, in a place called Talbot Square. It's just off Sussex Gardens. It's just behind Paddington Tube Station. It's still there till today. It's a postgraduate hall. Only undergraduates are not there. So, and I had a roommate. I had more than one roommate, because these medical students were always on different rotations. So I couldn't afford, in fact, I don't think there was even available, you know, a single room to myself. So my room had two beds, you know, private bathroom, private toilet, private telephone, everything. It was very nice, you know. So sometimes some medical person would be on rotation, he'll come and he'll be my roommate for a month. Then another person will come, you know, because the university was making money. So they couldn't just let the bed, you know. So that was what happened. So when I got filled with the Holy Spirit and I began to speak in and I spoke in tongues, my roommate at that time was an Indian guy. It was later I discovered that he was half Indian, half Jewish. He had some type of Jewish ancestry. So I pray. I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I was praying tongues. So the guy, you know, I think when it happened, he wasn't in the room. He came later on, you know, because a medical student, postgraduate medical student, you know. So he saw me praying, you know. I was just praying quiet in my own side of the room, you know, and I was so he could hear me, you know. It was decent. He didn't say anything to me, you know. So the next day, I can never forget it. So tongues are a sign to unbelievers. It was a nice hall, you know, that had a lift and everything. So we were going to the cafeteria downstairs to eat our breakfast. So we were all in the, you know. So as we were going into something, he now asked me, he said, what were you doing yesterday? I said, I was praying. He said, come off it. He said, do you know any Hebrew? I said, no. I said, I know Shalom, but that's about it. You know? He said, do you know what you were doing last night? I said, I was praying. He said, you were speaking Aramaic. He said, I'm half, you know, Indian, but I have Jewish. He said, I understood everything you were saying. He said, you were talking about angels. You were talking about the blood of Jesus. He said, where did you learn all that from? It was Holy Ghost. You know, then I tried to pretend as if I was spiritual. You know. I said, oh, I was just praying. You know, God's gone. I was as shocked as he was. But I didn't, because I didn't know what I was saying. It's a true experience. It established me in the supernatural. So, wow! And you know what happened that night? The devil told me that you're deceiving yourself. When I first started speaking in tongues, the devil said, you didn't get it in joy. Oh, mark by where they messy. In our language, that means you better not allow this, your Christianity, to make you mad. You know? You know? And, but I remember Ken Hagin said, you won't understand it, just do it in faith. So I go, poof. It's like opening a tap. When I opened, the thing just began to flow. I just kept praying and praying and praying and praying. So the guy heard what I was saying. So he was not telling me the next morning. God did that. God planted, it was a sign to him. Tongues are a sign for unbelievers. And to me, because I was a relatively young girl, it was a sign to me too, that this thing you are saying is not just, you know, it's not gibberish. It's from God. It made me so, it helped me. You know, miracles don't give you faith. But they established the faith. I was already doing it by faith. But when I now knew the interpretation of what I was saying, and as somebody else understood the language I was speaking, it established me. Nobody could tell me now not to pray in tongues. Are you listening to me? So that is the thing about praying in tongues. You know, so the Bible is true. This was written thousands of years before I was born. And here it's still being fulfilled today. Wherefore, tongues are a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. You see, some people speak in tongues now. To me and you, who know about tongues, it's not a big deal, because we know people pray in tongues. But for the unbeliever who does know about it, it's a sign to him. But if somebody prophesies, it serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So if a prophetic word comes in a language that we know, that confirms something God has been telling you, and you know that there is no way that other person could have known about it, it now becomes a sign to you. So tongues is a sign to unbelievers. Prophecy is a sign to Christians. That's what Paul is saying here. This is very, very important that we understand this. You know, and another testimony I've given you here many times. When I wanted to go to Kenneth Hagin's camp meeting, this I was still in prayer college, and you know, the money hadn't come. You know, and I'd bought the ticket, but I didn't have the money for my Forex. You know, and I hadn't got my American visa. I was waiting. I was believing God for the money, so that when the money came, I'll now go to the embassy for the visa. But because I had the money hadn't come, I hadn't gone to the visa, you know, for the visa. So I went by faith, you know, I was foolish. I was just a young Christian, to the airport. And of course, they couldn't put me on the plane because I didn't have a visa. So, and they told me that, you know, the plane had, you know, I was there for 2 hours. The plane left. So they were nice to me anyway. They said, look, go to the American embassy. Back in those days, it wasn't like today. It was so easy then. So I had to go all the way down. I took a tube, you know, from Heathrow, where on the ground, all the way to central London, went to the American embassy, told them, showed them my ID card as a student in Imperial College. They gave me the visa. I went back to Heathrow. You know, of course, I knew the plane had gone. Then they said, oh, you had a special ticket. They can't put you on the flight. Then somebody said, oh, see one of our supervisors, nice elderly white man, had white hair, you know. And I explained the situation to him. You know, he just looked at me as if I was his son, just smiled. He said, come tomorrow, I'll put you on the plane. The night before, this was Monday, the Sunday night before that happened, talking about prophecies, a sign to believers. We had a Sunday evening service. There was a woman, up to today, I can't remember that woman. Because she was not a regular member of our church. You know, because on Sunday evenings, we used to have visitors. Some people just come. But she was a Christian, obviously. So, Pastor Porter was just about to say the grace to close the meeting. She just got up. And she began to prophesy. My son, don't be afraid. I have told you, you will go. I will provide, and you know, it was a direct prophecy to me. And that woman did not know me. Till today, I don't know her name. If I see her today, I won't know her. She's probably dead now because she was a little bit elderly. I'm talking about, you know, 40-something years ago. It's 1979, which would be 43 years now. So I'm sure she was in her 50s then. So she'll probably be in her 90s now if she's still alive. You know, she white woman. White woman. I don't know the woman. She wasn't part of our church. She just got up. And it was a prophecy to me. And you know what? The next day was the day I went to the airport. Then somebody gave me $1,000 that same next day. So I went to the embassy, got the visa, got $1,000, came back the next day, which was Tuesday, and that elderly supervisor, it was TWA, I can never forget, you know, Trans World Airlines, you know, it's all scrapped up now, you know, that put me on the plane and I went to Tulsa. Give a lot of super clap offering. Look, these things are true. Prophecy is for the Christian. Tongues is a sign to the unbeliever. And that's what he's saying here. Verse 23. I got to close. If therefore, I'm going to close with this verse. Then we'll pick it up from the next lesson. If therefore, the whole church. Now, you know the church is not the building. The church is the people. That's you and I. So if therefore, the whole church be come together into one place, like here, and all speak in tongues, and they come in, those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say you are mad? Give the Apostle Paul a super clap offering. You know, there's something wrong with us. Even the people who lead us have more sense. What is Paul saying? Let me read the second part of the verse and then I'll get to verse 25 and I'll stop. So, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or on the unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. So falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. What is Paul telling us here? He's talking about orderly use of these gifts. Imagine somebody coming through that door now, and all of us just praying, I'm praying, Pastor Boy Guy is praying in tongues. You know, Professor Lockwood is praying. We're all blowing tongues. The man says, hello, how are you? We're your coach, the usher too is praying in tongues. You see, they are mad in that church. He will go away. Are we to speak in tongues? Yes, but it has to be done decently and in order. You just all pray tongues all at the same time. That, you see, the Corinthian church, that was their problem. That's why Paul said, you come behind in no gift. But they didn't, that's why he had to write this letter to them. They didn't structure it properly. So just be speaking in tongues. So the unbeliever will come in and say, they're crazy. You know, and when they're praying tongues, you know, and you're talking to him, hello, how are you? Please, can I get a seat in the church? They're all crazy. But if he comes in, and somebody gives a message in tongues, and a person gives an interpretation, and it's a prophetic word, then he talks about a sickness or a problem that that person is going through, then he gets healed immediately. The guy, he will fall on his face and he will worship and say, truly God is amongst you. It's all a question of proper use. Correct gift, but if you use it wrongly, it will give people a wrong impression. Stand to your feet. And that's the problem we have in the church. Misuse. Tongues is very important. But majority of your tongues should be in private. Except when we have like Tuesday, when we're doing an intercessory prayer meeting. And even then, anybody who comes here, we explain. At the beginning, yes. You know, I explain, you know, we're going to pray in tongues. And explain what it's all about. And then we don't just pray in tongues and you can't touch us. And then when we are praying in tongues, we are... we don't do all that nonsense. You understand? Because we're going to get there next week. The spirit of the prophet is subject. You know, all this funny, you know, we put on the screen, we're now praying in petition. We're now praying in supplication. So the guy, okay, they're praying in tongues. Okay, now, okay. You know, he may not be able to speak in tongues. He may not speak in tongues, but he will understand, have an understanding, and it's done decently and in order. But when it's all done haphazardly, it brings disrepute to the things of God. Is this clear? Hallelujah. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, we welcome you.
Holy Spirit, we welcome you.
Lord, we welcome
you. Oh, we welcome you.
Holy Spirit, we welcome you.
Move amongst us,
Us with holy fire. As we lay aside, all earthly desires. Hands reach out. And our hearts.
And our hearts.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Lord, Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Lord, Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. We welcome you.
We welcome you.
Let the wind of your presence.
Let the wind.
Of your
presence,
that your children,
your children
here, might truly know
how to move
in the Spirit,
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit,
Lord, Holy Spirit,
Holy Spirit,
Holy Spirit,
we welcome you.
Put one hand on your heart, raise the other hand to God. That second verse is so important. The problem with the church is that they don't know how to move the Spirit's flow. And that's what prayer we're going to pray. Let the wind of your presence blow, that your children here might truly know how to move in the Spirit's flow. There is a way. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's not, we're going to see this next week, he's not the author of confusion. And if you do it in the wrong way, it will bring confusion and, you know, but it's not. Raise your other hand to God. And I want you, we're all going to pray together in a minute, but I just want you to talk to God as an individual now. Say, God, teach me the ways of the Spirit. Teach me how to use tongues, interpretation, privately and publicly. Tell him, personal. Say, Lord, teach me how. Let the wind of your presence blow, that your children here might truly know how to move in the Spirit's flow. There's a flow in the Holy Ghost. It's not haphazard. God is not, you know, just making noise and shouting and rolling on the floor and then praying. They say, you're mad. And so many of us just think like that. I remember experience I had. It's just come to me now. I wasn't born again yet. I was still an unbeliever. This must have been 1977. I was in UI as an undergraduate. I hadn't become a Christian. I became a Christian in my youth call. I went to Chapel of Resurrection. I can never forget it. You know, I think I went to look for my friend, you know, to ask him for something or tell him we had a class. I can't remember, you know, but I went to get something from him. So they said he was in the chapel. So I went to the chapel. When I got there, they were all Koshela. I said, these ones are mad. I just quickly left the place. It wasn't until years later I got born again and I understood what they were doing. You know, those kind of things they give people. You know, even if we're praying in tongues, which is okay. You know, there should be an usher or somebody, you know, who's a... When's that? No, they're praying. It's okay. It's okay. You want to see him? Okay, I'll talk to him in a minute. They just go and tap him. And then you can stop because the spirit of the... prophet is subject to the prophet. He can go out and talk to the guy. And I would have thought they were normal. But I thought they were mad. It happened to me. Now raise that hand. how to move in the Spirit's flow. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, I confess my sins where I've been ignorant of the flow, how to move with the flow of the Holy Spirit, both in private as well as publicly. I repent of this. I receive mercy, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, life and power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, come and teach me. Teach me to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Teach me the ways of the Spirit. Teach me how to pray much in tongues, in private. Teach me how to get the interpretation of what I pray by revelation through your word as I read the Bible. Oh Lord, teach me the ways of the Spirit. Help me to grow spiritually, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in all I do, both privately and in public when I come to church, that I'll be sensitive to the move and the flow of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Ghost, I thank you for your blood, your life, your power, in and upon our wills, our minds, our emotions, our physical bodies, our circumstances, our regional heavenlies, insufficient measure, in this regard, in Jesus' name. The power of the Holy Spirit is here. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them. If you need healing for your body, if you're at home, stretch your hands towards your device. If you're here physically, just raise your hand up. And the second hand, you can touch your body, wherever you're feeling the pain or discomfort, so long as it's decent in public or as close to it as possible for decency, just touch that place. Father, we release the healing power that is already in the air. The Bible says, and Jesus taught the word, and the power of the Lord was present to heal. Father, we release that healing power now into the physical bodies of those who are stretching forth their hands right now. In Jesus' name, we come against the spirit of infirmity, the spirit of fear, spirit of doubt, spirit of oppression and depression. We cast you out. Destroy your works in their souls and bodies. Resist, and we bind you in Jesus' name. And we set you loose in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering.